Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. We've been talking about, we've had a series we've called Keep Expecting. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Everybody there? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've talked about a few of those words. We'll go over them quick. But as we go a little further, that word faith, first of all, is confidence. Persuasion, assurance, confidence. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Amplified says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. In the God's Word translation, it says, faith assures us of things we expect. And convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. So faith is confidence, it's assurance, it's persuasion. And the Bible says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We read that word substance there, it means a standing other, under. It means that which stands or is set under or a foundation. So faith is a confidence, is the foundation of things hoped for. And we spent a lot of time last time, we mentioned it, but we spent a lot of time just showing how Bible hope is expectation. I mean, we read that that's what this word means. It means expectation. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It means confidence. But that word is to expect. So it says here, faith is the substance or the foundation for things hoped for. And we saw through many scriptures how in the Bible, hope is to expect. It's not wish. It's not, you know, maybe it'll happen. It's expect. We read over and over how we are expecting things. When it says a living hope, it's talking about an expectation. And so the Bible says here, faith is the foundation, is the assurance, is the substance for things hoped for or the things expected. Faith, confidence, belief in God is the foundation for things that are expected. So we expect because we believe. Faith is the reason or the foundation for our belief. And now I want to get to the last part of that verse. It says, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the things expected. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we're going to talk about that some and see it vividly in the scriptures through some examples in the same chapter. But let's turn over. Hold your finger in Hebrews. Go over to Romans 8, and we'll come back, I think. Romans 8. Romans 8, there's a lot of good stuff in Romans 8. Could spend all night, all next week and the week after in Romans 8. I'm not going to do that. Romans 8, 18. Romans 8, 18. Everybody there? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That goes along with what we were talking about on Sunday. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're only going to be here for a little bit of time. And any sufferings that we have, now we shouldn't be suffering things that Jesus bore. yeah, he bought and paid for. But there is suffering. People say, well, there's no suffering at all in the Christian life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, you're not supposed to suffer things that Jesus paid for. You're redeemed from those. But there is a suffering, and it's in the flesh. You know what it has mostly to do with? How did Jesus suffer? How did he suffer in the garden? Jesus was here, and his flesh did not want to go to the cross. And he said, Father, if there's any way we can do this, if there's another way we can do this, can we do it that way? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he was sweating blood. To say, well, Jesus wasn't going through anything, that's just not true. His flesh, he had flesh, and he had to put it down. You realize what he was getting set to do. I don't care that he's the Son of God. His flesh is about to be crucified. He knew what was coming. And not only that, he was going to be separated from God the Father for us. Not because of anything he did wrong. He knew what was coming, and his flesh recoiled at that. And his self being separated from God. I don't think we really understand that. That's worse than the flesh part of it. But we're going to have to put our flesh down in this earth. And if you're going to do the will of God, there's going to be some suffering involved. Now again, that's not a bad word. You know, again, with everything in the Bible, people get in the ditch on one side or they get in the ditch on the other side of the road. Just the hardest thing in the world is just to go right down the middle of the road. But some people think it's all about suffering and everything. They think they're suffering for Jesus and they're just bearing their cross. And so that means if they're sick, it's because Jesus, you know, it's just for Jesus' sake. Now, how does that help Jesus? How does that help anybody if you're sick? Do you know, well, let me say this and then I'll say what I was going to say. But then some people say, we're redeemed from everything. It's just Yahoo. We're saved and it's just all just floating down the road on flowery beds of ease and I don't have to ever do anything that I don't want to do. That's on the other side. That's in this ditch over here. Some people say it's just all about suffering. If you have any fun in life, you're missing it. You're doing something wrong. If you're smiling, you're missing it. You're not serious enough about this thing. This is serious business. It's serious. And they won't have any fun whatsoever. That's wrong. Because Jesus had fun. The Bible says he was anointed. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his companions. He was fun to be around. Jesus was not stodgy. How could he be? How could he be? I mean, he's the Son of God. He has peace. He has joy. He was having fun. So some people think, well, you just have to be serious. Other people think there's no serious. There's nothing. I'm just going to enjoy living. Well, you're supposed to enjoy living, but we're also on a mission. So the truth is in the middle. We don't have to suffer anything Jesus suffered. It's not supposed to be serious all the time. It's not supposed to be drudgery. It's not supposed to be going around with the long face. On the other hand, there is a suffering. If you're going to do the will of God, you will bump up against your flesh. You will have to submit your will. And say you won't always want to do what God is telling you to do in the natural. Mm-hmm. But by faith, you say, I'm going to do it. I will do what God is asking me to do, and you put your will down, just like Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. And why would you do that? You know how you can tell Bible, New Testament, suffering? You know how you can tell that from suffering you shouldn't be suffering? Is it for other people? If you're just suffering, I mean, seriously, if you're sick, in bed, how is that helping anybody? I'm suffering. I'm doing this for God. How? What are you doing? You're laying in bed. You can't do anything. On the other hand, you get up. You go and serve in a capacity. You don't want to get up. You don't want to do something. But you believe it's God's will and you say, flesh, shut up, will, shut up, we're doing this, will, you're going to go this way, I'm going to do this because God wants me to, that's we're called to that. If you're suffering persecution, not because you're weird, but because you're doing what God told you to do, and you're godly, and you're doing some, you're acting according to God's word, and people don't like that, you're not redeemed from that. I'm not redeemed from that. Bible does not say anywhere that we're redeemed from persecution. In fact, it says that if you live godly, you shall be persecuted. So we're not redeemed from that. It's not all just fun and games, but it's not drudgery either. There's a balance. You know, there's business. We're getting things done, but we can have fun while we're doing it. You can have fun even when you're putting your flesh down, if you have the right attitude. So verse 18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We may go through some stuff in here on this earth, but it's not worthy to even talk about the glory that we're going to have when we get to the other realm. It's not going to compare. And this is Paul saying this. And he suffered some stuff. And he said it's not worthy to be compared. And nobody in here, I would venture to say, has suffered anywhere near what Paul did for the gospel's sake. But he said it's not worthy to be compared. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Notice that. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption," or decay. This world is a fallen world. The creation is fallen. This, what we see with the animals and the mountains, I mean, there's some beautiful things, but it's not the way it was supposed to be. It is decaying, and it is corrupted. And it says the creation itself is groaning, is waiting, because it wants to be delivered from bondage. It's trapped. It's in bondage to the god of this world. "Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope," or in this expectation, "but expectation that is seen," or hope that is seen, "is not hope. For why does still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So those last two verses, let's read them, replacing hope with expectation. Verse 24, "For we were saved in this expectation, but expectation that is seen is not expectation. For why does one still expect for what he sees? But if we expect what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So if we don't see, the Bible says, if we already see it, why are you expecting it? It'd be like you have company coming over at 6 o'clock and we're expecting company. And then they've shown up and they're in your dining room and you say, well, we're expecting company. Why? They're already here. You don't expect what you already see, right? You don't say we expect company. You say we have company. We are enjoying company. You're not saying we're expecting company. You said, well, if you looked at the people that were coming over, you said, well, we're expecting company. Oh, somebody else is coming? Right? Yeah. Somebody else? Well, no, you guys. What? We're expecting you. No, we're here. Why would you expect me? I'm here. I've arrived. Why are you expecting me? No, you expect when you don't see. Right? So that's, if you go back now, go back over to Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1, let's read that again now. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith, confidence, is the foundation of things expected. It's the evidence of things we don't see. So faith is why we expect. It's why we have confidence when we don't see. Faith is. Faith will cause you to expect. Faith will cause you to expect when you don't see anything. Why would you expect? Because you believe. That's why you're hoping. Hoping for what? The thing you don't see. Why would you expect? Why would you be expecting the thing that you already see? Just like the company. They're there, but I'm expecting. Well, no, you're not expecting if they're there. You are in faith when you don't see something, yet you're expecting something to change. That's how you can tell I'm in faith. I'm expecting something, but you don't see it. Well, of course I don't see it. I wouldn't be expecting it. But why do I expect it? Because I believe something. So this is going to change. Well, I haven't seen it yet. Okay, what do? You keep expecting until I see it. But I haven't seen it yet. That's okay. Perfect opportunity to expect, which means you're believing. If you don't expect, if you don't see it, so you don't expect, that means you don't believe. Well, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Too late to believe it when you see it. It's too late to believe. You see it. You don't have to believe. That's not the time to believe. Well, I believe my friends are coming over. They're sitting there. Too late to believe. They're already there. But if it looks stormy outside and you're not sure, you know, it's lightning, storming, I believe they're coming. I believe they're going to make it. You haven't seen it, but you believe. Well, they've been through this stuff before. You know, they have a 4x4, whatever. They're gonna get here. Oh, there they are. Too late to believe now. You see them. This is the way it is. If you believe something from God and you don't see it, perfect opportunity to expect. Why are you expecting? You seeing anything? What would make you expect? I believe God's word, and he said something, whatever covers our situation, so I believe. Well, you don't see anything. That's why that's why I believe. I believe because I don't see it yet. When I see it, it's too late to believe. It's too late to expect. It's already there. But it's that time that you don't see, that's the time to expect. Now, let's read through this chapter a little bit. And we're going to see some examples. And I believe this will make this even more clear. So we read verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So by faith we understand. Notice that. There's a lot of things you understand by faith. People say, well, I just don't understand how this all happened. Well, by faith we understand. We do know some things. Don't know everything about what happened before we were here, but God has told us some things. By faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God. The Bible says, God said, let there be light. It tells us how this thing came into existence. God spoke it into existence. How do you understand? You believe it. You take him at his word. He said it. He was there. Nobody else was. No human. Not that we know of. So no matter what somebody tells you, how much proof they think they have, they weren't there. Nobody else was there. Let me just tell you something. I'm an engineer. And you go by, when you're trying to reconstruct something that happened, like if you're trying to trace down a bug or a defect, you don't just say, well, I think this happened. I think this is what happened. You go back, you unless you can reproduce it, it doesn't matter. Well, I think this might have happened. Okay, well, you should be able to reproduce it. If you can reproduce it, then you can say, yep, I did this happened. Yep, that's the problem. And now you know, oh, if I do that, oh, this is going wrong, so I'll go to that part in the software and I'll make a tweak and fix it. Oh, now it works. If I do that, now it works. And people are saying, well, we know what happened. No, you don't. We know what happened, however much time ago. Oh, really? You know. You there? No. Well, we think. We have a theory. Oh, that's not the same as knowing. That's just not the same thing. I mean, it just a child can understand that. Let's be intellectually honest. I don't care what your theory says. You don't know. You weren't there. Nobody was there. It's not that hard. Your theory could break down. You go back several thousand years. All of a sudden, what you thought just doesn't extrapolate back because there's some stuff you don't know. These models people make even today, and they make models of certain things, and they realize, oh, we forgot something. Well, duh. So you don't know the way everything works, so your model left out something. Oh. Well, our model was wrong. Okay, duh. The word of men is just that. It's the word of men. The word of God, on the other hand, God knows. He knows. He was there. He did it. So if he says something, why take somebody's word that wasn't there and doesn't know even the state of anything? 200 years ago, let alone getting to the thousands. God knows. So by faith, we understand. We're supposed to be like little children. We're not supposed to shut our brains off, but we're supposed to be quick to believe and say, oh, God said it. All right, that's enough for me. He's proven himself faithful. I believe it. That's it. That's it. I believe it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, or the ages were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That means this came out of things that aren't visible. The things that are seen were made, not of things that are visible, but were not made of things that they're not made of things that are visible. So this thing did come into existence. There is a spiritual realm. Anybody that denies that is just ignorant. It means they don't know. They're not acknowledging, or they just don't know. There is a spiritual realm. This is not all there is. And to act like this is all there is, and we have to figure out everything based on what we can see, is ignorance. It's not that simple. There's stuff we don't see that is influencing things that we see. Well, there's no demons, there's no angels. No, it's all real. And just because we can't see them, just because we can't measure them with our archaic instruments, well, we can't measure it. So, what does that mean? They couldn't measure all kinds of things 100 years ago. That didn't mean it doesn't exist. 200 years ago, there's no such thing as electricity that men knew of, but it was there. Am I going back far enough? Yeah, I think so. There's lots of stuff that we know exists just because germs, they didn't know that's what was causing certain things. That doesn't mean it didn't exist just because you couldn't see them, just because you didn't have a microscope. Well, there's all kinds of things that our natural stuff just doesn't measure. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No. It means we just can't measure it with our primitive equipment. It's there. And you can detect a lot of this. You detect it by faith. And if you get in tune with the Spirit, you can know stuff is there. It's not that hard to a spiritual person, to somebody that is. How do you know if you're spiritual? You let the Word of God dictate your beliefs and actions. That's a spiritual person. It's not like, ooh, I'm spiritual. No, it's God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's spiritual. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't care. I believe it. That's spiritual. I don't feel like loving you, but I'm going to love you anyway. That's spiritual. It's not, thus saith the Lord and blah, blah, blah. That can be spiritual. That's not necessarily spiritual. It's only spiritual if God is telling you something and you're submitting to it, yielding to it. Now you're spiritual. Why? What does spiritual mean? You yield to your spirit. You let your spirit dominate more than your head or your flesh. That's a spiritual person. And if you're doing that, you're going to walk in love. You're going to walk according to the Word of God because your spirit is in tune with the Word, and we let our spirit dominate. That's a spiritual person. So if we're spiritual, you can pick up on something. You can know that this is there's a bad thing behind this. There's a spirit behind this. This is not godly. And somebody's like, what are you talking about? This is the feel. No. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's something else going on here. You can know those things. But we can't prove it. Says who? You can know some things spiritual. Prove in the natural, just act like the whole spiritual thing doesn't exist? That's foolish. That you're trying to prove something with natural tools that is of a different substance? That doesn't make any... That's not logical. Well, if we can't see it, we're not going to believe it. That's foolish. That's not that hard. You have certain tools that are of this world. This world was created with things that you don't see. It exists. How do we know it exists? God said it exists. And I'm telling you right now, every person is going to run up against it at some point. Everyone is going to know it exists. When they pass on, there's going to be a whole lot of people surprised to see a devil that they didn't think existed and a hell that they didn't believe was there. And if they said it enough or said something really stupid like, well, I don't care if I go to hell, my friends are going to be there. That is one of the most ignorant statements somebody could ever make. You do not want to be in hell. There is a hell to shun. It is real. And there is a heaven. And it's as real, it's more real than what the chairs were sitting on, the clothes you have on, the food you ate today. It was here before any of that stuff existed. And so there is this realm, and how we bring things from that realm into this realm is called faith. God said it, it exists, it's been provided, and I can't see it, but that's not going to stop me from believing it. If God said it, I'm going to expect that something's going to change until I see it here. When you see it, it just means it showed up in this realm. It doesn't mean it started to exist. It exists because God said it did, and that's what pulls it into this realm. Faith is the hand that takes what God has promised from the realm that you can't see into the realm you see. Faith does that. God has provided it through Jesus by His grace, but that His grace is not enough to pull it into this realm. His grace has made the provision. Faith is what takes a hold of it and brings it and makes it real in our lives now. There's so many people that are sitting there going, God, I just thank you. You know, you've provided all this. Thank you, Jesus. And they're wanting it just to rain on them and just come over and just happen. That nothing in the spiritual realm happens that way. We have to believe something. That's how we got saved. We believed that Jesus died for us and was our sacrifice, and that's what caused us to get born again. We believed it. If we could have sat there and just said, well, if God did it, I'll just be saved. We'll wait for Him to do it. It would never happen. And you die that way and not be saved. And it's the same thing with healing. People say, well, I believe if God wanted me to be healed, He'd just heal me. People die that way. I'm just waiting for God to move. When He's good and ready, I'll be healed. No, you won't. That's how you die. Well, God wants me to have more in life and be wealthy or be taken care of. It'll just happen. No, it doesn't happen that way. Well, I just believe if God wants to fix my marriage, He'll just fix it. It doesn't happen that way. You got to believe something and act on something. And then it comes. You got to act on what the Word of God says. God, you said it, so I'm acting like that's true. I expect to see what I don't see now, and I'm going to act like it's true now. That's faith. That's believing. That takes what is in this realm that we can't see into this realm that we can see. Amen. Verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, Cain and Abel knew something. It's not just Cain. Cain just came and, he just did his best, and why did God reject him? They knew something. They were told something. It's obvious. It doesn't lay out in the Bible what happened, but Abel knew what to do. Cain knew what to do. He just wouldn't do it. And the Bible said, God said, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? God doesn't demand something of somebody if they don't know. He knew. He just decided he wasn't going to do it. He's going to do it his own way. But by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he believed something. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice this. But without faith, it is hard. It's difficult. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. People say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, we've moved on from faith. I don't know, do you guys understand in the last decade, there are people, every move of God, every time the Holy Spirit is moving with different things or emphasizing, they get caught up in something and they decide they're just going to go gung-ho with the current thing. And there's a group of people that are not all that stable that get up and they always go for whatever they perceived is the hot thing, like in Christianity. And most of these people are unstable. They're not grounded in the Word. They're governed by emotions. But you understand there's a lot of people that got offended at faith, what they perceive as faith. Faith is not going anywhere. You know why we emphasize faith and healing on Wednesdays? It's several reasons. Number one, we're called to do it. We went to Rhema. There's a reason why we were hooked up with Rhema. There's a reason why my family was hooked up with them. And part of Brother Hagin's call, God told him, teach my people faith. He was called and anointed to teach faith. He taught on being led by the Spirit of God. He taught on love. And those were some of his most prominent things he taught if you listen to him. But he also emphasized faith. That was his call. He was called to start a Bible school to get that message out so that he could be multiplied. Because he looked up and said, God, I can't. I'm going to church to church. I'm getting a few people at a time. How am I ever going to get this message out? And God led him to start Rhema. And he didn't even realize he said it. That camp meeting, he said, he was speaking by the Spirit of God, and he said, we're going to start a Bible school. And they had to play the tape back to him to convince him that he said that. He's like, I wouldn't say that. I know what that's like. I mean, you're under the unction of the Holy Spirit. You don't, your brain is not connected with everything that's coming out of your mouth. It's a lot like that when you're preaching. People say, well, you said such and such. I don't necessarily remember because it's not, I mean, yes, my brain is articulating my words, but I'm not conscious of some of this stuff. And it's coming through and it's like, I don't remember saying that. I wasn't thinking like that, trying to plan out what I'm saying. And then if you're prophesying, you're hooking up your mouth with your spirit and just going, you don't necessarily know everything you're saying, and then you come back and realize I said that. You can become conscious sometimes that I'm saying that and you realize, what am I saying? But that's part of what we're called to do. If we've gone to Rhema, part of our call is to teach faith. That's part of our call. And faith is not going anywhere. So some people, you know, there was a word movement and faith, and people got a hold of this in the 70s and 80s, and like everything else, people go nuts with certain things, and then they try things that aren't necessarily grounded, and they go off in the weeds, and they think things aren't working. They start to blame what they perceive as the teaching or the people teaching instead of being grounded in the Word. And so there's people that have gotten fed up and think, this isn't working for me. Faith isn't working. And the word of faith isn't working. And all this stuff is not working for me. And we need something else. And you know what? There's been an overemphasis on grace. Grace is not bad. Grace is good. Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But people went nuts with this. And they went, again, there's the ditch on the one side of the road and the ditch on the other side of the road. And we threw faith out the window. You don't have to believe God for anything. It's all up to Jesus. Thank God Jesus has done everything. That's error. So we throw faith out. Faith, we don't have to believe. So people ran up against walls because of their lack of understanding. And instead of going back and saying, Lord, where am I missing it? They threw faith out. We don't have to believe God. Thank God Jesus just did it all. So we don't have to believe him. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says, you see, over and over in this chapter we're going to get to, by faith, by faith, by faith. How do you access what Jesus did, that he provided by his grace? You access it by faith. And the Bible says, it doesn't say, without grace it is impossible to please him. That's his part. Do you realize grace is God's part? Grace is what God did for human mankind. Thank God for grace. I believe in grace. What I don't like so much is people that go off in the weeds with it and they don't want any responsibility for anything, and they start saying, I don't want to take responsibility. I don't want to put my flesh down. It's okay because Jesus died and everything is okay and I'm just going to be blessed just as much. That despises what Jesus did. And it's not people that are teaching in the middle and balance. Thank God for people that are teaching a balanced message. But there's a whole lot of the body of Christ that just ran right across the street into the ditch and into the weeds. And then they have faith. Oh, we don't want faith. Faith is old. We don't believe faith anymore. What did the Bible say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So where are you at now? Where are these people at? I'm not against the people. I'm against teaching that hurts men and women and is error. Because look at a lot of these people's lives. They're a wreck. They don't have any discipline, because discipline's a dirty word. You don't have to discipline. I'm not under bondage. I'm under grace. Thank God. You're misconstruing what Jesus did. Jesus bought and paid for it, and we're supposed to respond believing and acting. Didn't we start out saying there is suffering? See, these same people would say, suffering, we don't suffer for anything. I'm not going to make my flesh do anything it doesn't want to do. Just thank God, I'm just going to be blessed anyway. That's a lie. There's a lot of people in that boat, and they're just like, they don't understand why they just keep going in circles. Because there is a discipline. Now, that doesn't buy you anything with God. It allows you to obtain what Jesus already bought and paid for. It doesn't obtain it. It doesn't make it available, but it pulls it into this realm. Not by works, by agreeing with what he already did. Now, if we don't get this, what we're talking about, we're saying that we believe and we expect because God said something. And if we just think it's going to rain on us, we won't expect, we won't believe. We'll be, see, this where the other doctrine leads you, if it's all by the grace of God, then if something's not happening in your life and it's all by grace, whose fault is it? It's God's. You can't lead anywhere else. Because if it's all by grace and God's grace has provided it, but you're not seeing it, whose fault is it? It's God's fault. Because you don't have anything to do with it. So God's withholding. This is why a lot of these same people are mad at God. It won't last long to where people will get frustrated, and they have gotten frustrated, and they start getting mad because, well, I thought I didn't have to believe anymore, so I came over here and everything's just supposed to be rosy, and it's not. What's going on? Because it's error. You're going to get mad at God because God's not doing what he said. Why isn't it happening, God? You're supposed to just make it happen. Why isn't it happening? Doesn't work that way. Was God's fault, really? It's Almighty's fault. He messed up. Do you see where that leads? That leads in a ditch. You won't be expecting, you won't be believing what God said because it's supposed to already happen. No, God told us. Right here, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we seek him, if we believe him, if we act on his word, not in a try to make him do something, you're saying, God, you said you did it. I take you at your word. Now, I believe that what you said is going to come to pass regardless of what I see, regardless of what I feel. That's not works. That's just acting on what he said. That's called Bible faith. And we're going to see, probably next time, over and over and over how people did exactly that in the Word. Amen. This is exciting to me. This is not meant to tear anybody down. This is constructive criticism. This is from the Word. You watch it. Just mark my words. The body of Christ, there's a lot of people that, like they do with everything, have gone over into the weeds here. But it's going to come back. You watch. The lack of discipline, the lack of holiness, the lack of reverence for God's word, people are going to get fed up. They're going to get tired of it. They're going to realize it doesn't work, and it's going to start swinging back. You will see a movement of holiness in the church. People are going to come back and realize enough's enough. Jesus died not so that we could go indulge our flesh, but that we could operate and put our flesh down so that we could serve him and run after him and do what he wants us to do, not serve our own belly, not go off and do whatever we want to do, but we are going to do what he wants us to do, just like our King Jesus. He went to that cross. He put his flesh down. We're called to do the same thing, to not to just fulfill all the lust of the flesh, but to put our flesh down, and not as a something to get something from God, but because of what he did, we're willing to lay our lives down to get his work done by his strength, by his grace, his help to do the works of God on the earth. You will see that as part of a revival. I believe it. People are going to come back. They're going to say, God, what you want me to do? They're going to lay their lives down before God. They're going to say, I'm getting rid of some of these things. It's not because we're trying to earn something from God. We are putting these things off so that we can be clear to hear him and to get to receive all he has provided. We will see the move of God in this earth. And the power, when it is flowing, when things are happening, there was a reason. It's not that God hated Ananias and Sapphira. It's because the power of God was in manifestation and they chose to yield. That's the New Testament. That's not the Old Covenant. They chose to yield to the wrong thing. They chose to lie to God in the midst of that type of revival, and judgment fell. It could not stand in the presence of God. And that will come back. This revival will be accompanied by the power of God, by people setting themselves apart. Again, not in a way that people are misunderstanding and trying to do it as a way to earn God. They're doing it out of reverence to God, and God, because people are yielding to Him and not their flesh, and putting, they're being spiritual. God will be able to flow through this generation like probably no generation has seen. Hallelujah. But we believe Him. We act on Him. We believe what we can't see. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's going to be good. Thank you, Lord.